verse 13 this morning. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. Father, we come to you needing help, that you would not leave us to our own minds and our own wills, our own opinions. Father, that you would help us, that you would empower us to overcome the flesh. That you would help us this morning to think, meditate upon your words. That you would use the teaching and preaching of your word for your honor, for your glory. You would convict of sin in your people's lives. You would encourage where encouragement is needed. You would do the work that only you can do, Lord. Change us. Grant repentance this day, Lord. We confess openly we do not know all that we should. We confess that we are students, that you alone are the teacher. Please help us, teach us, change us, because we have come to you, not because we have gone through any acts or works or deeds, but simply because we come to you. Do this work, Lord, that only you can do, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been doing my quiet time in 2 Peter. And it started, I don't remember, a while ago. I was drawn to 2 Peter chapter 2 about what are false teachers and the characteristics of a false teacher. So I've been studying it, and I was reminded of a verse, as I often do, or as we often do. I'm sure you've experienced this. You're looking at a certain passage of Scripture, but it swells, and so you study more and more, and then you find out you eventually are studying the whole book. And I've enjoyed it so much, and I found an old friend in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Paul is discussing that the power that's in the Scripture, the Word of God. And he relays experiences that that Peter went through in his life. And everybody remembers, you know, Peter mainly by him walking on water. That's his one, you know, people always pick that out, and also the denial of Christ. But what about Peter at the Transfiguration? And Peter, there's a lot of things that Peter saw. And Peter says that after all of my experiences, the Word of God is more sure than even my experiences. And that is a powerful truth, that if the Apostle Peter says that the things that I have seen and heard and experienced, the Scripture is even more sure, more true than my own experiences. And if the Apostle Peter can say that, we definitely need to say that. And there's a pandemic deadly disease in America, and really I should say Western culture in the church today, called solo scriptura. Not sola scriptura, solo scriptura, meaning we interpret what we think the Word of God says based upon our own experiences and our own knowledge. We place experiences higher than the Word of God. Something's bad wrong. The Scripture is more sure than even what the Apostle Peter experienced in his life. It's still more sure than our experiences. The bottom line is, whatever the Word says, that's what it says. So this morning, as we come to this passage, we see, this even this week, as I have been meditating upon this truth, this profound truth of the teaching of Scripture, it's helped me. Because there's a lot of controversy about this phrase, it's not even a whole verse, of the Lord's Prayer. What does it mean, don't lead us into temptation? If you can just imagine all the stuff, all the different interpretations that I have read upon this phrase, you would be shocked at what people in different theologies that were built upon this phrase, Lord, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And it's astonishing to me in some ways that we miss so simple and profound truths. But what's even more astonishing to me is how we elevate our own life experiences. And as I would read different thoughts on this, how people would write, well, we know this to be true because of not what Scripture says, but because of what they've experienced in their lives. When I think about the church in other countries, I think about the difference, the dynamic difference of the true church in those countries, and how the church functions so very different than it does, not just in America, but in Western society as a whole. And how the growth of the church is in a lot of ways directly linked to persecution. Directly linked to pressure from the outside world. I know that we watch these prayer quests, and Kurt shares with us Sunday after Sunday a different country in our world, and the persecution that goes on, and the different types of persecution, and I think all the time how far the church of God in America, how much we have been affected by our culture and our society, even when we don't want to. Even when our church, let's just say New Hope right here in particular, let's use us as an illustration, how we want so badly to be very distinctly different from the world. How we want to be the called out ones. How we want to be holy, and we want to separate ourselves from the world. How just by living in this culture, we're affected. How hard it is. And how these churches in other countries, how their growth in spiritual, their spiritual growth and physical growth is directly linked to persecution and how they need God. But here, often in America, we can live without Him. Think about your own personal lives. How much of your own personal lives, truly, truly, how much can y'all go on and continue doing the same things you're doing without being interrupted by God and the things of the Lord? That here, the one of the main struggles in the church in America is spiritual apathy. That's one of our main struggles. It's just, it's okay and relax, and it's not, it doesn't really matter, and what's, if we decide to do this, what's really the cost? And there's just a spiritual apathy. And we've lost the keen realization that we are really in a battle. That we are struggling for our very lives spiritually. That we are not in touch with our great needs, truly. We feel them occasionally when we are uncomfortable, but we're not in touch with that. And I wonder if our prayers that God arouses the slumbering church in America, if that means great persecution. If our prayers that God would send revival in your family, in your life, in this church, if that means great hardships, are we truly aware that we're in a battle? That we need help? That there are nations to be conquered, hearts to be won, and the kingdom of God to be seen here on earth as it is in heaven. We know this, Reformed folks. You know this, you've heard this, that man's sole purpose is to glorify God and have fellowship with Him forever. We know that the church's very existence, the body of Christ, was formed for the purpose to serve in world redemption, to carry out this gospel message to the world. We understand. But do we get, and do we feel the gravity of this daily? Do we understand that it's not just a complacent thing? Do you understand the apathy that's it, the spiritual apathy that is in your life, in my life? And that to battle against this and to be able to walk in this, we need to learn how to go to the secret chambers in prayer. We need to learn how to bend our knees and bow our heads and ask God for the power of the Holy Spirit. That we need Him most. And receive marching orders. In this prayer that we have taken time to go through step by step by step, we see a model that the Lord has laid out, that the apostles, the disciples went to the Lord and said, teach us how to pray. We're small this morning, but if I went around this room and we were really honest and I said, are you really praying as you should? All of us, we would confess, no, we're not. We're not. And it's not so much about the amount of time you're spending or what you're saying or not saying. It's we're not communing with the Lord as we should. And we see in this model, as He's laid out layer after layer after layer, this is how you pray. This is a model of a way for you to structure your prayer life. And the Lord is teaching you this morning. As Peter said, you know, I've experienced all this and I've seen all this. I've seen Jesus do these very things. But the Scripture is more sure than even the things that I've experienced. That's a powerful truth. And here we are. Jesus has laid out here for you and I a way to pray. We need to take note. And in this line, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We see a petition to our Heavenly Father for protection. We see Him saying, pray to your Father. You need help. You need it. Go to Him and ask Him. Ask Him for help. We are in a spiritual battle. And this portion, this phrase, exemplifies that and shows us that more clearly than any other part of this prayer. It heightens that we are in a battle. Asking the Lord to lead us. To lead us not to evil, but away from evil. We live in a broken world. And Reformed folks would say, a cursed world. Martin Luther said, a world full of devils. Amen? A battle full. And when we look at our weaknesses, and all of us have them, our own particular weaknesses, and our own sinful propensities, we all are different and unique in here, and there's certain things that we are prone to do, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. As we look at our own weaknesses and our own sinful propensities in life, our own sinful desires, we should be fearful. We should be humble. And we should see the dangers, the pitfalls, the holes, the temptations all around us. Amen? When we look at ourselves and our weaknesses as believers, I'm talking about because non-believers, they can't really see this spiritually. But as believers, as we look at our own weaknesses and sinful propensities, we should be able to see all around us the pitfalls, the dangers that lurk. And in this phrase, we are asking God for something we do not have in and of ourselves. God, please help us to watch over us, to watch over not just us, but every area of our lives. You know, the passage that in some ways is so misquoted, and I want to, you can write it down, you don't have to turn there, but in some ways it's so misquoted and misunderstood, but it, like so many other passages, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31, it says this, "Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the glory, for the glory of God." And in this passage, he talks about that he will not give us more than we can handle or escape in this chapter. And so we're seeing and we're asking the Lord, "Lord, please help us that in everything we do, as we live in this world, help us to honor You and to glorify You, but help us to understand that you are going to be with us, that all of this, as we are in this world and live in this world, You will help us in every single situation, in every single struggle, trial, in the things in life that are our pitfalls and temptations, that Lord, You will help us. And not only will You help us, but that we will grow stronger." In a way, it's acknowledging our weaknesses. In a way, this is a petition against spiritual pride. And definitely against self-sufficiency. When we see this, and many people have written that in this, many will say, well, he's asking us to pray this, but that God won't lead us into temptation. And it's funny because Scripture, it's got to be saying something else other than that God leads us to evil. Because God doesn't lead us to evil, right? Scripture says that. In James chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." So we know that it can't say that God is tempting us to evil. Because there, in the Word of God, it says that He doesn't tempt anyone with evil. So what is it saying? And it's also not saying that He just removes all this, because some people have said that. Just remove all these temptations, all these things. Well, we know that's not what it says either, because even in the same book of James, it talks about the gifts of trials, that through trials God grows us spiritually. So what is this saying? What is this saying? It's a petition for you to see yourself and to see who God is and your and His great strength and your great need, and say, "Lord, please help us with this." You know, Jesus here. I'll just turn there. In the great high priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, I think it's verse 15. Jesus prays this in the high priestly prayer. He says, "I do not pray." He's praying to God. Jesus is praying to the Father about His disciples and the ones that will come after, the ones that will follow the teaching of the apostles, are His disciples. He says, "I do not pray that You should take them out of the world." He's saying, I'm not asking you, God, to just remove them from all these struggles. And he says, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Help them. Guard them. And if you go to James, the next verse, we read verse 13. If you go to verse 14, the very next verse, guess what it says? It says, it talks about that we are tempted mostly by the desires of our own flesh. And those things drag us away. And we've been brought up in a society that talks about how we've been, I fell, the devil tempted me, when a lot of times the devil's nowhere around. They've been tempted by their own fleshly desires and gave in to them. Their own heart's desires. That's why when we talk about this with our children, when our children act a certain way, and we need to talk about this more in the church as a whole, when people act a certain way that's ungodly, unbiblical, it shows it's a sign of unbelief. And they need to repent. And if they can repent, that's a sign of what? Salvation. This is a sign of unbelief. Look at this action that you're doing. It's showing that you don't love Jesus the most. You're right, I don't. I need to repent, which is a gift of God. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But we don't talk about that stuff enough in the church. You hear the phrases, oh, we all live in glass houses. Which we do. But when God says something's wrong, the Word of God says it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter how you feel or what you think, it's wrong. And so in this, that was a total rabbit trail. But in this, we see that if it can't be that God is leading us into temptation, and it can't be that He's asking us that in this prayer, it means that He totally removes us. So we find ourselves in the middle of this line and going, okay, so it's got to mean, as James says, that we are in these trials to produce fruit. Spiritual fruit. But Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. Now I'm going to share with you something that Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and I agree with him, but I wasn't going to share it with you, but since we're smaller in number, because I think there's a danger of misunderstanding. But I think this morning I can apply this. It's likened to Jesus praying in the garden when He said, Lord, please, if it's Your will, take this cup from me. Jesus did not and could not even imagine being separated from His Father because of sin. Now the difference is we're not Jesus. But it's the same type of thing going on. Lord, Jesus was perfect. We see our weaknesses. Our Lord, help us to see our weaknesses and our propensities to sin. The things that we need to stay away from. The things that we need to go as Joseph did, flee from those things. Amen? Help us to see those things. Help us, Lord, deliver us from evil. Help us to see the things in our lives that we struggle with. Help us to understand our great need in these things. And help us, guide us away from these things. Not remove us. And definitely we know it's not to tempt us towards those, but to help us in those things. I'm going to give you two examples. One from the Old Testament, one from the New. Beautiful examples. One we see in Moses in Exodus 33. We see in verse 15, this was after Moses met God and he told him to go and deliver his people. And Moses was like, how am I going to do this? How is this possible? Do you remember what the Lord said? I think it is in two verses. I think it's in verse 12 where he said, I will be with you. I will be with you. You go and do this, I will be with you. And in verse 15, Moses said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, not just with him, but with us, don't do this. Don't even deliver us. Let us stay where we are in slavery if your presence doesn't go with us. I think this is identifiable. I think this is sort of what we're saying in this prayer. God, please be present with us. Go with us. Help us through all of these things. Moses knew the trials that were about to happen. He didn't know the particulars, but he knew that he was about to have titanic struggles. And in verse 15 he said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't do it. That's similar. There's another passage in Luke chapter 22, a similar example. In Luke 22, it's verse 32, but I'm going to read verse 31. Jesus comes to Peter. I'm going to read it to you. It says this. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, the next verse doesn't say, but Simon, I removed you out of all of this. He's asked to sift you like wheat, but I've removed it, so carry on. That's not what the Word of God says. And it also doesn't say, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, and I'm going to lead you in this. I'm going to lead you towards this direction so you can be sifted like wheat. This is what he says. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And isn't this an interesting little word? And when, not if, but when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. Now the Lord knew what was about to happen. He says it in, well, let's read verse 30. Let's keep reading. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. I'm ready to do this. And Jesus in verse 34, then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. Deny that you know me. In this we see that the Lord didn't remove those things from him, nor did the Lord lead him to deny him. But we see the Lord saying, I'm going to be with you. And when you come back to me, encourage the brothers. Encourage them. Strengthen them. So we see in two examples of heroes of the faith, the Apostle Peter and Moses, that we see the gravity of life, of what is that they are going through in this life, and we see the Lord saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. In other countries where persecution is great, this is in closing, they see Satan as a roaring lion. When you're in the brush, I've never been to the brush of Africa, but when you're there, you're very aware that you are more often food than safe. You're aware of your weaknesses. And in these other countries where persecution is great, they understand that Satan is a roaring lion. But in America, Satan has become an angel of light. It's not a roaring lion anymore. He has become an angel of light. That he wants us to compromise. That he wants us to be complacent and apathetic about our spiritual life. That he wants us to conform to this world and to the things and the philosophies around us. Matter of fact, many in the Church of the Living God in America, they don't even know who their enemy is. They don't understand. And so here in this passage, we are asking for God's redemptive presence. Preserving presence. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Are you in a state of your spiritual walk where you are apathetic at best? Some of you may have just turned yourself over to your fleshly desires and your ungodly things. But some at best are just apathetic about things. Are you apathetic about this world and the devils that are so all around us that you cannot even turn on television without seeing it lit on the screen? Are you apathetic about it? That in this cursed and fallen world, we have been beaten down with the evil all around us. This is what you need to do. Confess your weakness. Confess and understand that your flesh is desiring of things that are against God. And the absolute lack of your human ability and your human resources to fight against it properly. That we need to understand that just based upon our ability alone and our resources, maybe not just our abilities, but the things that we have around us, the resources, that those things are not enough to fight against it. But that you need to surrender to Jesus. That you need to confess your need. That you need protection. Like a child. Dad, help me. And maybe You're in a situation that you may even absolutely need deliverance. God, deliver me from this. That you need help from your Heavenly Father. Surrender to Jesus. And do not lead us to temptations, but deliver us from evil. I think as a prayer of recognition of your need and God's great ability. Let's go to Him. Lord, thank You. Thank You that You promised, You have promised in Your Word that You have not left any of Your children to themselves. That You not only have promised that You won't leave us to ourselves, but Lord, You have promised that the work that You've started in us, the work of justification, the work of being born again, that we are now adopted into Your family, that work that You have started in us, Lord, You promise that You will fulfill it. That You will bring us to completion. That no matter what this is going on around us, no matter what is happening in our society, in our country, in our community, even around us in our families, that You will be faithful to Your children. God, thank You. And Lord, help us. We see, help us in those blind spots that we have. Help us, Lord, to see the weaknesses in our lives. The propensity for our flesh to desire things that You, Father, that You, our Heavenly Father, don't desire for us. Help us, Lord, to see those things. And Lord, protect us from ourselves. Lord, protect us from this world. And protect us from the evil one. Awaken us this morning to the awareness of the spiritual struggle that we are in this life. That Satan is a roaring lion seeking those to devour. Help us to be aware of the real things, of the things we need to mostly be aware of. Thank You for this morning, Lord. We pray that You would help us as we go from this place to live in this world for Your honor and for Your glory alone, that in all things that we do, in everything, we could do it all for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.